So, Lord God, we pray that as we meet here and online, that you would be with us, that you would help us to draw close to you as we know you are already close to us. Lord, whatever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning, whether we are buoyant because we see the end of lockdown in sight, whether we are actually quite down because of things that have happened, Lord, help us to take time with you and receive from you through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, as we start the service, I'm going to invite us in a moment to stand and to sing. It is Lent, and in Lent, we are reminded of what Jesus went through for us. We're reminded of his 40 days in the wilderness. We're reminded that actually he knows what it means to resist evil better than any of us ever will. He resisted it not by giving into it, but by standing up to it. And for lack of other songs that actually remind us that we are going through a tempestuous sea, that things are not necessarily as easy as we would like them to be, that Jesus went through this for us. As we remember, it's a year from the first lockdown. I'm going to invite us to sing the hymn, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us," because it reminds us that actually life is not necessarily rosy, and yet Jesus leads us through it. So if you're in church and you'd like to stand, that would be great. Stand but not sing. Sometimes the challenge is to find the modern songs that reflect the themes of the Christian year. So I lay out the challenge to anyone to show me the modern songs which actually lead us in Lenten themes. Jesus did this for us. He faced down evil and he leads us through it. And we are continuing this week with on a different tack. We're continuing with our theme of what do we think about creation and environmental issues. And we are specifically this week going to be thinking about the how some of the issues that we face to do with the climate can only be addressed by national or international solutions. So can we, or how can we, or should we seek to influence those kind of decisions? And that, of course, leads us into the realm of politics. But on one level, actually, we as a church at large, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And I'm going to offer you not a climate-related example, but actually another very practical way in which we are engaged with politics. And it's very similar to the way we could be engaged on climate issues. So as a church, we are involved with an organization which is called Kintsugi Hope. Firstly, I'm going to show you a video which will explain a little bit about who they are and what they do.
Life can feel like a game of Tetris. No matter what you do, sometimes the blocks don't line up. Days spent trying to keep all the plates spinning, but sometimes it's just one plate too many. Or perhaps you're giving out of an empty cup. Some of us invest in our physical well-being. Why not invest in your mental and emotional well-being? We can all feel broken, but we can all discover treasure in life's scars. Join a Kintsugi Hope Wellbeing Group.
So that's a little bit about who they are and what they do and what they're all about, but actually how we are involved in that. Jan's going to come and share a little bit now. Is that right, Jan?
Hi, everyone.
This last year has left us with quite a few challenges, the length of my hair being one of them. But it's known now that the struggles we've had over the last year in this really difficult situation have left us with feelings of isolation, of loss, of grief, of fear, just to name a few. Kintsugi courses were built and founded on faith. It's a 12-week course, a structured course, to support and to help people with those issues. It's for Christians and non-Christians, but the course is very, very much based on faith. Jesus is the foundation of all of our sessions. And Richard and Deb and Yvonne and I will run every session with Jesus at the heart. And he allows us to support others, to support our brothers and sisters in difficult times. And we want to share the love of Jesus with people, to help them to feel better in themselves, to feel loved and supported in a safe and confidential environment. So if you feel that this is for you, we could possibly run a course through the day. We could run one in the evening. We have enough trained volunteers to run one of each, one in the afternoon, one in the evening. If you think it's for you and you're not sure, if you just want some information, speak to Richard, Deb, Yvonne or I, and we'll be happy. You could always come along and give it a try and just see if it's for you. But I would recommend it. I might be a bit biased, but I would recommend it. Thank you.
Brilliant. Thank you, Jan, for telling us a little bit about that. Yes, so please do be thinking about that, whether there are people that you know who you know have not found lockdown particularly easy and might actually really benefit from it, or you yourself, please do get in contact with any of them to find out a little bit more about it book onto the course. So that would be great. But so my question this morning is, how is that a political act? How is us running a Kintsugi course a political act? Well, it is because, I suppose it works a little bit like this. We sign up to Kintsugi, and we're going to run a wellbeing course because we realize that actually it's a good thing to do, and it's a need that the government aren't really able to meet for us. We publicize our course locally, and it has a major impact on a few people and virtually no impact nationally. Of course it doesn't. We're just one little church. But they are a national organization. And by us signing up and running our course through what they're doing, trained by them, using their materials, all that kind of thing, they engage with government and media on the issues of well-being at a national level. They're able to say, hey, look, we have so many thousands of churches who are signed up and running our Kintsugi courses. Actually, I have no idea what the answer is because they don't publicize that online, which is a bit frustrating. But they're able to say, with confidence, we know about these issues because actually all these different churches are engaged and feeding back to them. And they're able basically to approach government and say, well, hey, what are you going to do about it? We're doing our bit. What can you do about it? And actually that is a great way to influence policy. By working with a national organization, doing what we see needs to be done anyway, it becomes an act of advocacy. Now, this is on the issue of mental health and well-being. But could we be doing the same thing in relation to climate and environment? Actually, the diocese yesterday agreed that they wanted to become an eco-diocese, which is actually signing up to become part of what the Church of England is doing, what a charity, an environmental charity, Arosha, are doing, and also encouraging churches to get involved as well. And it could be exactly the same kind of thing. As a PCC, our church here, we've decided that we would like to become an eco church, but actually we need your help. Certainly in the short term, we need somebody's help to be a champion for us in that. The first step is to fill in a questionnaire, which is quite complicated, but actually goes through all the things we could be doing as a church towards better looking after our environment. And so if somebody is willing to take that on, please let me know. And then actually, by filling in that questionnaire, we get to learn all of the different things that we could be doing, and therefore we're better placed to implement some of them. So if anyone would like to take that on, please let me know. That would be great. Through this series that we're doing, looking at the environment, hopefully we are alert to the fact that we haven't always got things right. Maybe haven't ever got things right. And even knowing what the right thing to do is complex. I think we've learned that. We need the Lord's wisdom. And actually that starts with acknowledging our lack. And we're going to start off by doing that through our time of confession this morning. So I'm going to put some words up on the screen. Our prayer of confession this morning. Lord God, our maker and our redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We've willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We have seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We've heard the good news of Christ, but have failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. We've not loved you with all our heart, nor our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us our sin. And of course, we know that even with complex issues, where we don't necessarily know what the right thing is, and we know that actually in so many ways we head off in the wrong direction. Even in personal issues in our lives, when we come to God and say, I've done wrong, we know that he is there ready and waiting to forgive us. Gracious Father, you gave up your Son out of love for the world. Grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may know eternal peace through the death and resurrection of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so coming from that place of having reminded ourselves of the forgiveness of Jesus, we're ready to hear from him, and we're going to hear from his word, and Olive is going to come and read for us.
Our reading comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of the wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's just pray. Father, we ask that through your word we may hear you, that our lives would be touched and changed. Amen. Right, so this is one of those passages of scripture, isn't it, where you read it and you take a deep breath. There is no authority except that which God has established. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. It is necessary to submit to the authorities. How do we bring that together with being involved in politics and political acts? This talk is the final one in the series that we've been following during Lent, thinking about how, as Christians, we relate to God's creation, knowing that it is his creation and not ours to do with as we please. So it's in that context that we are going to be thinking about these words which Paul wrote to the Roman church. But before we come to that, I think it's important that we also think about Paul's own context and the context of the church he was writing to. And I hope that it will become clear that what he teaches here can actually inform how what we do and say about environmental issues. So just bear with me for a few minutes while we look at what lies behind Paul's words. Very difficult passage, this one, if we think about regimes, past and present, that have terrorized and violently oppressed their citizens. For example, this teaching was used to justify the apartheid system in South Africa. Or we could just think about what's happening in Myanmar right now. And I'm very conscious that we read these words in a democratic country where we enjoy freedom of worship, to a very large extent, freedom of speech, and where the right to protest, at least in non-pandemic times, is actually protected by law. And Paul was writing into a very different situation. He most likely wrote this letter round about the year 55-56 AD, which was in the early years of the reign of Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, Nero's persecution of Christians at that stage hadn't reached the grisly excesses which it would do, but even so, the church was suffering persecution. This new religious sect, the people of the way, were despised by large sections of Roman society and perceived as a potential threat. Nevertheless, Paul says that they are to submit to the authorities because the authorities are God's servants for their good. So is Paul saying that Christians must accept what the authorities say? Let's say in our context, what our government decides about ecological and climate change issues. Must we accept that without question? Well, no, I don't think he's saying that at all. Because in its day, this teaching was actually quite subversive. Yes, on the face of it, Paul seems to be saying that Christians must not challenge the powers that be. But what he is actually saying about those powers was revolutionary. It was common practice for Roman emperors following their death to be declared to be gods. Nero had declared that his adoptive father, Claudius, the emperor, was a god, and no doubt Nero was fully expecting that on his death, he too would be declared to be a god. And in the meantime, emperors saw themselves as appointed by the pagan gods of Rome and entitled to be venerated. Not so, says Paul. There is no authority except what the one God, that is God with a capital G, the Christian God, gives. And that meant that Nero was under the authority of that one God. Sorry, Nero, you are not and never will be a God. This was dangerous, really dangerous teaching, because it challenged one of the very cornerstones of Roman power structures. And in other parts of the New Testament, we see Paul challenging authority, particularly of Acts, where as a Roman citizen, Paul challenges the decision of a Roman governor, Festus, who wants to try him in Jerusalem. Paul insists on his entitlement to be tried in Rome. In the Old Testament as well, we are told that we must speak up for those being oppressed by power. For example, Proverbs chapter 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's an explicit command. So yes, I would say that we can and we should speak up when authorities we believe are not acting in line with God's will. John Stott put it like this: submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. So if that's so, why did Paul tell the Christians in Rome to submit to those authorities who were persecuting them? Well, I would suggest that the reason was for the sake of the gospel itself. If we look back at the preceding chapter, at the end of chapter 12, we find that Paul is really keen to ensure that the Roman church lives peacefully with its neighbors. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's been teaching the church that they should not take revenge for the persecution they're suffering. If they were to rise up, they would undermine the gospel message. Paul's instructions to the Roman church to obey the authorities are about witness. These Christians are already perceived as potential troublemakers, and his real concern is if they start to act as troublemakers, the gospel message will be lost. It just won't be heard. The best way for them to witness to the truth is for them to live as good, responsible citizens. And that's a theme that Paul comes back to a number of times in his letters. Now, I said earlier that Paul challenged the decision of Festus to have him tried in Jerusalem. But what he didn't do was to challenge the right of Festus to have him tried, even though he had broken no law. He submitted to the legal process. And on trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus did the same. He spoke truth to power. He said to him, to Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." But he submitted to the way that Pilate exercised that power. So I would suggest that we are called to speak out about climate change and many other issues, but that our motivation for doing that and the way that we do it should always be missional. It should always have the gospel at the heart. And speaking out about climate change is certainly a missional thing to do. First of all, it's a huge issue for for a lot of people in our society, there are numerous reports of growing anxiety and concern among people about what is happening to our climate. And so it is an act of witness to take positive, visible steps to play our part in tackling climate change and to make our voices heard. And in fact, doing that is to be the kind of good, responsible citizen that Paul commends. And secondly, climate change is about people. Climate change affects people's lives and livelihoods, and it is largely the lives and livelihoods of those people in poor countries, in countries which contribute relatively little to, say, carbon emissions. It's in those countries where the effects are most devastating. A University of Leeds survey published last year found that the wealthiest 10% of people use 187 times more energy than the poorest 10%. So climate change is missional. It is an issue of justice and of love for our neighbour. And finally, we must pray for our leaders. Understandably, there is a lot of cynicism around politics. But these ecological issues are tricky. Just take, for example, the current controversy surrounding the proposal to sink a coal mine in Cumbria. We're trying to move away from fossil fuels. But this mine could create around 500 jobs in an area of the country desperately in need of employment. These are really difficult decisions. In his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority. This is good and pleases God." Do we really, really pray for our leaders and our politicians? Or is it only on Sundays when they come up in the intercessions? So to conclude, for the sake of the gospel, I believe we are called to respond to the challenge of climate change. We are called to speak up, to take constructive action, to act as responsible citizens, and to pray in love for those in decision-making roles. Amen. Shall we just take a moment to pray? Father God, we pray that you would give us wisdom and courage as we seek to speak up for your creation. We pray that we would always have love for you and love for our neighbours, the gospel message at the heart of all that we do. And we pray for our leaders that you would guide them and give them wisdom in the difficult decisions they have to take. Amen.
So we're going to continue now in our time of intercession prayers. As we go through our prayers, at various times I'll pause saying the words, "Faithful God," and if you can respond, "Glorify your name." So whether you're here in the church or online, "Faithful God, glorify your name." So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach Easter, we thank you that Jesus' sacrifice has washed away all our sin and pardoned before you our guilt. Help us, Lord, to be your risen people, alive in you and full of the Holy Spirit, so that our lives are fruitful, bringing the reality of your kingdom into this world. Faithful God, glorify your name. And Lord, as we think of the pressing needs of the world's environment, We thank you, Lord, that you rule over creation. Not our governments, but you. Nevertheless, Lord, we pray for our governments and governments everywhere having to make difficult decisions about the way ahead. And so we ask that the voice of godly wisdom would be heard, even by those who do not acknowledge you. We pray for relief agencies that are championing the cause of the poorest communities, often so badly affected by climate change. And Lord, help your church to persevere in doing what is right and to play our part in setting an example of good stewardship and acting justly for the sake of our neighbours in this world. Faithful God, glorify your name. Father, we know that this is the anniversary of the initial lockdown on COVID-19. So, Father, we thank you for the incredible progress in vaccinating the adult population of our land. We pray for our European neighbours that their vaccination programmes would gather pace. And we pray also for the rollout of vaccine to third world countries, that although there is a global shortage of supply, that they would not be overlooked. We look to you, Lord, who took a few small loaves and fishes and from them fed the thousands. Act now, Lord, to provide vaccine for the billions of souls precious to you in our world. Faithful God, glorify your name. And Lord, here in our own church, we ask you to help us to plot a safe path out of lockdown in the coming weeks and months ahead. Please bless Chris in his oversight of the church. We thank you, Lord, that many of us are able to meet here today and that various groups are beginning to start up again in the church. We pray for the plans to reopen the cafe and that it would serve the community well in its new version as an outdoor venue. We ask for protection, Lord, that none of these activities would lead to the transmission of COVID-19. We lift up before you, Lord, our local schools, thanking you that pupils are back in their classrooms, praying for each child, Lord, some glad to be back, some perhaps struggling after so many weeks and months of absence. We pray for all staff that you would bless them in their work. We pray for our children and youth worker, Sue Ogunyemi, and the work of CSCW and other youth workers as they do their best to take the Easter message into the schools under these difficult circumstances. Faithful God, glorify your name. And now let's conclude our time of prayer by remembering before God anyone we know that is in particular need of our prayers and of God's healing touch. And so, though we may do this silently, I just encourage you, really cry out to God from your heart for anyone you know that needs God's touch. Lord God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, understood people's fears and pains before they spoke of them, we pray for those who are unwell in body, mind, or spirit, that they may know your power to heal. And for those who are mourning, may their journey through grief lead them to a place of refuge and hope in you, who are the way, the truth, and the life. Faithful God, glorify your name. Lord, we offer up all our prayers through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Our closing song today is a song of blessing. It was a song that was used last year by various churches across the UK to sing blessing over our nation. And I'm going to encourage us to use it now, not to focus our attention in on ourselves, but actually to use it as a prayer for others. You may know others who need a blessing at this time. We've just been praying about that. You might want to sing it again as a blessing for our nation. The words come from the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. So let's sing blessing. And as we stand here in church, I add my blessing. So may God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all goodness and growth, pour his blessing upon all things created and upon you, his children, that you may use his gifts to his glory and the welfare of all peoples. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.